I've enjoyed being with you men this weekend. I have. I'm just in different places every week, and though I've been to Life Action, this place a number of times to be with you men, hearing, knowing Ron. I appreciate you, brother. I failed to do justice in telling you I love you. I've had a kindred spirit. You're like one of my sons, okay? I don't even know if you're old enough to be. Yeah, probably be old enough to be one of my sons, but when you have 20-year-old grandchildren, how do you know that? Never mind. It just doesn't seem possible. But I just appreciate you, your ministry to men, your heart for the Lord. I just, you and Megan both, and your family, just God bless you. And you men, I've enjoyed it. You've received me well. I'm not always received well. God didn't tell me I always would be. Would you agree? Just sometimes you are, sometimes you're not, and I think it speaks well of your churches that pastor you in the Word. There are places I go and say, turn in your Bibles, and not a soul moves. They didn't even bring them with them to church. How many of you know you ought to take your Bibles to church? Would you agree? That should be someplace we're going to use this book, right? And you've endured some marathon messages. They've been pretty long. But I appreciate you. I really do. There's an obvious love for God and faith in God among you. I read a T-shirt, a young man here, it says, finish well. I think that was on the back of your shirt. Reminds me, that's in my morning prayers. Every morning I pray, God, help me finish well. In 1996, I was preaching at a men's conference that I preached two men's there, retreats there I have every year for 20 years. The founder of the camp, one of my mentors, he would have been in his mid-80s then. He died at 91 or something like this. But he would come up and lead singing in his 80s, mid-80s, I'm guessing. I just love that old man. He would always put his arm around me and pray for me before I get ready to go up and preach. He said, I'm with you, Tom. I'm with you. And that just encouraged me. I missed that when he died. And, his last words were, oh, sweet Jesus, what a way to go. Would you agree with that? When that old boy closed his eyes the last time, he said, oh, sweet Jesus, and he took his last breath. And I thought, I bet he's seeing him. So this is a godly old man and a humble man. And he led singing, and, of course, I come up right after that, get ready to preach, and he was walking down. And he says, Tom, can I say something for a minute? Now, he's the founder of the camp. Okay, he's asking me for permission to say something, you know. And I said, yeah, yeah. He says, few old men finish well. He turned around and walked off. When he said that, you could have knocked me over with a feather. The Lord took those. Do any of you like one-liners? I don't like a lot of stuff. I just like, give me some, cut to the chase. What you're trying to say, okay? It's the reason I like to read Tozer. No introductory fluff. And then a man just said, few old men finish well. And God paraded by my mind in a millisecond a half dozen or more men in this book that didn't finish well. Wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, died a babbling old fool worshiping idols in the temples of his foreign wives. And God was not pleased with him. That's the wisest man that ever lived. You start looking at Samson, suicidal. Oh, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Them are big hitters. Them guys knew God in ways you and I will never know God. Noah, you think after the flood that dude would never make another mistake. Would you agree? I mean, he knew why God judged the earth. He plants a vineyard, makes the grapes wine, gets drunk, gets naked, and curses the sun. That's the last thing Scripture records of a great man of God. I'm saying, God. And I said to myself, Lord, I want to finish well. Now, if you know, when you're my age, you're a whole lot closer to the end than you were the beginning. This baby can happen at any time. I want to finish well. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I want that to be true of me. I want to finish well. I'm seeing men who've been in ministry shift into neutral, buy into the retirement mentality, take my ease. I've much good laid up for many years. And they go down the tubes. These are godly men. At one time walk with the Lord, and I'm saying, what's happened? It could happen to anybody in this room. You could be walking with the Lord right now. Toward the end of your journey, walk away from Him. I don't want to. So there's certain things, some of which you've heard that you already knew this weekend, that if I do those things, sowing in the right, I'm less likely to crash and burn at the end. Would you agree with that? Just stay with the stuff you know you need to be doing. And I need to be encouraged to do that. I want to finish well. In the eyes of my grandchildren, I saw somebody else's t-shirt. Was it the Oaks of Righteousness, brother? How do you know when the oak falls, it crushes a lot of ferns? You know what my grandchildren are? They looked at old grandpa as a godly man. Man, I'd hate to have Satan have my scalp hanging from his belt at the end of my life. Because I want to do everything I can to enhance our children and grandchildren's walk with God. Say amen, would you please? I want to do it. It just won't happen in my sleep. Things I need to do. Let us not be weary in well-doing. So it's a sobering thought, these things of life and God, His Word. And they should be. They should be sobering. Well, let's get to it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, what's the next one? That shall he also reap. That's a principle in Genesis just established. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap a crop of corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap a life lasting forever, a life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Many of you are students of the Word, and you know that an important rule in the study of Scripture is context. In Galatians 6:1, now he's talking about sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that man is not an unbelieving man. He's a believing man. He's not writing to the Chamber of Commerce. He's writing to the church. Brethren. This isn't a Jewish bunch. This is brethren, the body of Christ. Gentiles, Galatia. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's a ton of stuff in that great verse. Is it possible to be spiritual? You who are spiritual. What is a spiritual person? I'm going to give you my opinion on this. I'm not going to live or die on it. But as I've looked at my own life and my own journey of faith, I think that in my life areas where I'm winning more than I'm losing spiritually, I mean, in my coming to moral purity and freedom and stuff, there was a time my distances between defeat got greater and my victory time became longer and those kinds of things. And pretty soon, I'm batting 500. This baby can go either way at this time. But God gives me something in my journey of faith that tips the scales, and I'm walking more in victory now than I am defeat. I think that's a spiritual man. I don't think a spiritual man is somebody who never struggles or has a problem with sin again. I don't think there is such a thing. I don't think in this life will I ever eradicate an old nature. I think I'm going to have to deal with that old man till the day I die. But he does not have to rule my life. I can put him off and put on the new man and say to the world, the flesh and the devil, there's a new master here and his name is Jesus, and I'm not going to serve that old flesh anymore. This preaches easy. This does not live easy. And I'm saying that's the man who is spiritual, who's walking in the Spirit more than he is in the flesh. Do you have the capacity to be a spiritual person and yet still become the fool and walk in the flesh? I think you can. That context, if you take it just a few more verses back, it says in chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice it doesn't say, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll never have a problem with the flesh again. I'm studying the Holy Spirit right now in the Spirit-filled life. Chapter 4 is what I'm getting to write in this book, and I'm pondering. I think about a man who was filled with the Spirit of God that made a foolish vow in the Old Testament. He said, God, if you'll bring me home in victory, I'll offer to you as a burnt offering the very first thing I see. and he saw his daughter. That was a spirit-filled man making a stupid, come on, say amen. Don't make me go to the text and prove this. This is a stupid thing. I see spiritual men. David did some stupid things, and he said, God, just don't take your spirit from me. This is a spiritual piece. I think it's possible to get off your knees having a worshipful time and prayer with God, take two steps away and make a stupid fleshly decision. And sow a stupid thing to the flesh. Watch this next verse. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And the two, old man, new man, the two are contrary, the one to the other. When this one says white, this one says black. When this one says white, this one says black. They never agree on anything. Would you agree? The spirit and the flesh, they just... Let me give it to you again. For the flesh lusteth. Some of you have a good translation. They'll use the word warreth. There's a battle going on. People say they know the Lord and never struggle with sin. I wonder. This book talks about there's a spiritual battle, there's a spiritual man, there's a fleshly man, and the two are contrary. So the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I can't do it, and I can never take USDA choice flesh and present it to God and have him say, that'll be good enough. It has to be spirit. The spirit, the things that God Almighty himself has sanctified. The two, the battle that goes on within us. Two natures strive within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one is love, the one is hate. The one I feed will dominate. Will I sow to the things of the spirit? Or will I sow to the things of the flesh? He wouldn't even address the church if it weren't possible for a Christian to sow to the flesh. Sure we can. But oh, don't do that. The crop comes in. Count on it. And count on it if you sow to the Spirit. The crop comes in. So that's some of the context around this. The spiritual man. This may be worth writing down. I rarely tell people to take notes on me because I'm too ricocheting all over the place. But this might be worth writing down, and it's an original. It will be in book number 7. This thing called the spiritual man, what does this thing look like? How can we identify it? Here it is. The spiritual man is born of God. The spiritual man is born of God. It runs off grace. It produces righteousness. It glorifies God and is approved of by God. I'll give it to you again. The spiritual man. How if you just say, Tom, I want to be a spiritual man. Let me see your hands. I do not want to be a carnal Christian. I want to be a spiritual Christian. One that walks in victory. The victory that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me kind of guy. I can say to sin, new master here, you're not running me anymore. I'm putting this off and putting on this man. And this is my responsibility. It is a responsibility of every Christian to pursue and desire the things of the Spirit of God, the Spirit-filled life. Now, the spiritual man is born of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Say amen. Do you understand that? If you're born again, it was the Spirit of God. It wasn't you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth. Do you know what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Say amen. Ephesians 2. You're just dead. Oh, man. Chill out, Tom. Calm down. By the way, I've been wound up about a lot lesser important things. This one's worth getting wired over. Do this as quick as I can. Just listen. In Genesis 1, God puts man in the garden. She's all yours. Takes a rib, makes a woman. Tells them the same thing. And they have fellowship with God. Koinonia, you know what that means? Oneness. God is a spirit that never seen. He come in the cool of the day and say. He talked to Adam, have fellowship with him. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what you and I can have in Christ, is fellowship, oneness with our Maker. God said, you eat of that tree, and the day you eat it, you'll surely die. Well, they ate. Did they die? They died spiritually, didn't they? They didn't die physically. They didn't die mentally, emotionally. Their soul was still alive. Now, I believe in a trichotomy. You don't have to. You can be wrong. That means Father, Son, Holy Ghost, I mean, the devil, beast, false prophet, God just deals in threes. And I believe we have body, soul, and spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and I pray, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living, powerful, sharp, and two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and of the marrow. I believe we're made up of when Adam, she's deceived, eats, the second she ate that fruit, her Shekinah glory, they were naked, not ashamed before this. Her glory left her, and he saw. That's the result. The glory of God upon her life is gone. He'd never seen God. The temptation was to walk by faith or by sight. Never seen. Spirit to spirit, when God made man, he made him a spiritual being. We're in his likeness not because of this carcass, but because of what's in this carcass, which is a spirit. Whew. Adam eats. He made a choice. He sinned knowingly. No deception. I'm choosing you, what I can see, over God, who I cannot see. Whew. Glory gone. And he no longer now has fellowship with God. God comes the cool of the day and says, Adam, where are you? How do you think God might have known? When you see God asking a question in the Bible, don't think it's because God's fishing for where they're at. He knows exactly where they're at. And he knows exactly where we're at. Say amen. See, this is the same God. This is in the beginning God. That's the same one. So what happens is he, in his mercy, takes him through the process of repentance. He said, Adam, did you eat? How do you think he knew? Did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of? Here's the nature of sin. The woman! Come on, say amen to that. Would you agree? That's in every one of us. I can blame somebody. The reason I'm a serial killer is my mother forgot to zip up my coat when I was in the fifth grade. I mean, this is insane. Blame somebody else. I got news for you. We got to step up to the plate and say, I'm a sinner. And so he said, the woman that you gave me. He didn't just blame the woman. He blamed God for giving. I was getting along fine. I didn't ask you to take that rib. I didn't need that. You'd be amazed how many people are blaming God constantly for things that go wrong in their life. That is the nature of sin. Woman that you gave me. Eve, what about it? Did you eat? The snake. Come on. There's always somebody. And God in his mercy said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put Satan under the double curse. I cursed him when he flew out of my presence, when he rebelled against me, but I gave him an opportunity. He chose to stay in his disobedience against me. Now there is no hope, and I'm going to prepare a place called hell for the devil and his angels. You and I are born under the curse of the law. You die under the curse of law. You come under the double curse of Satan, and there is no hope of redemption. You die without Christ. There is no hope. You can light the candles and pray the prayers. A person in hell will never be delivered from it. This is, just take these truths in the garden. If you don't understand, embrace the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Throw the rest of the book away. Because it's the same message of the God. And God makes a promise. I'll put enmity between the seed of man, or seed of Satan, and woman. Enmity. One of these days. One of these seeds that every 30 days in the womb of a woman dies and sheds blood is a picture of the innocent blood being shed. The woman is as sinful as the man. But she houses something that one day God Almighty will say, that holy thing which is conceived, conception demands union, and Jesus, the Son of God, the very God, became something as microscopic as a seed and made union, and the woman's seed contributed to his humanity, but nothing to his deity, for he always had been. You see this? When you and I, by simple faith in Jesus Christ, believe our dead spirit, because his spirit was dead, and when God made the promise, is all Adam and Eve did was believe the promise. Did they understand this thing that you and I can understand now? They just understood the simple promise that God said, I'm going to put enmity between the seed of woman. And here is evidence of Adam's faith. He changed the name of his wife from woman to Eve, which means the mother of all living. I don't understand all this, God. How many of you know that heaven's only a promise? That's all it is. Eternal life is only a promise, but by faith and God's grace, a promise from God becomes more important, more precious to you and me than a guarantee from man. I don't need it signed in triplicate. Jesus just has to say it once, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here's what happens. The Spirit of God's doing the work. Your soul, he's speaking to your soul. The soul of man is not dead. He has intellect. He has emotion. Sometimes there's a great emotional thing when people get saved. Sometimes there is nothing more than an intellectual acknowledgement. This is true. How can I not believe this? And however this miracle happens between the Spirit of God and the soul of man, the dead spirit, God begins to speak to it. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit in the Lord. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit's working through the truth of the gospel. The preacher is all he can do is preach it. The Holy Spirit now takes it. He begins to quicken the spirit and finally says, now you know this is true. You know you have no hope of eternal life without Christ. You see the power of the gospel. And God gives grace and faith. And here's what happens. Your spirit comes alive. And God says, you're joined unto the Lord. Exactly the same word used by Jesus when he says, what God hath joined together, man and woman, let not man put asunder. And he says, I'm going to live in you. What know you not? Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, whom you have of God, and you're not your. And now you are a spirit. You're alive for the first time in your life. You had a living soul, but you were not a living spirit. God breathes into our nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. And you're born. All of that now, to back what I was trying to say over here, the spiritual man is born of God. You and I are born of our physical parents. When you are born again, you are born of God. Here's what he does. The spiritual man is born of God. He runs off grace. I can't pull this off without grace. The last book I wrote was on, But He Giveth More Grace. Grace is a divine enabling power of God for me to do what God has called me to do. And he's called me to be a spiritual man, to walk by faith, become mighty in spirit, become spiritual. Can I tell you something, men? You can be a quadriplegic and be mighty in spirit. How do you know God is not impressed with this? Would you agree? In fact, it says in Proverbs, he's not impressed with the thighs of a man. I've been impressed. You and I are impressed with the physical junk. God is not impressed with that. He's impressed with the spirit of a man because God's what makes a person mighty in spirit. We begin to grow in the spiritual things and the spiritual life. He that is spiritual restores such a one in the spirit of meekness. The spiritual man. This is what I want to become, is a man mighty in spirit, so the flesh does not run me. This is not the cat. My old man is not going to run my spiritual life. My spiritual man's going to tell that old man, I'm putting you off and putting on the spiritual man. And this is part of this journey that we've been talking about. The spiritual man is born of God. He runs off grace. How do you get grace? Two ways. Humble yourself, and he'll give you grace. Number two, ask for it. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace in time of need. Always ask God for mercy before you ask him for grace. You know why? Because sin, it demands of me, God be merciful to me. That's asking God for forgiveness. And then saying, now I need grace to do what I should be doing. Because I've tried it and I can't pull it off without you. I am totally dependent upon your grace. You know who grace is? It's Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. You and I are full of what? Envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignance, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Sin is what I'm full of, my nature. But I want to be full of the grace of God, or of the Spirit of grace, or of the Holy Spirit of God. Am I ricocheting off? How many of you are following what I'm trying to do this morning? Is making me totally dependent upon God. God never created me to be independent from him. How, if you know, Adam and Eve, when they got independent from him, got in trouble. God never created them to be independent, but totally dependent upon him. It's not like God needed me. It's like I needed God. He says, I'm there. I am there for you. He gives us grace. And I asked him for it. I just flat out asked him. I said, God, I don't even have a desire to do what you want me to do right now. I have such a strong desire to be just the opposite right now. I feel like being mean. Holy Spirit will convict me of some sin, and I'm saying, I know I'm wrong. I don't care. You're letting me take that one all alone, aren't you, boys? Have you ever been wrong and you've shot your mouth off and you know the Holy Spirit says, go back and humble yourself and ask your child, your son, your daughter, your wife to forgive you? I'm just enjoying being mean right now. Don't sow to that too long. Would you agree with that? That crop will come in. You're better off to cry out to God for grace and humble yourself before him. Let him lift you up. If you exalt yourself, he'll say, start over. Would you agree? Abase you. That means back to the beginning, boy. How have you had to repeat a course at least once or twice in your life? Get to the point. I'm tired of that, God. I don't have to. You can move. I can graduate to the next level. I can grow up in Christ. Growing old is easy. All I got to do is hang around. Growing up is not easy. Say amen to that. And this is a growing up message. This is what Paul is crescendoing this first letter he writes. He starts out with the doctrine of the gospel. He says, now this is how it looks. You put off this old and you start sowing. You start doing the things you know you should be doing. I'm not saying anything different than I did when I was with you. I'm just giving you the copy of it. Now, I am trying to just give you this little diagram. The spiritual man is born of God. Point number two. He runs off grace. He's trying to do this on his own. God's given me the power to do what he's called me to do. That's what grace is. It produces righteousness. This kind of a life produces righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. This is, see, the byproduct of a spiritual man is it produces righteousness. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, doing the right things. It glorifies God. The spiritual man's life, because he can't do it on his own, he's coming through this process, it glorifies God. And God will not share his glory with another. God will give you mercy, give me grace, give us love, but he'll never give you and I any glory. You know what glory is? Credit. That was 1 Corinthians 1, 29 says this. That no flesh should glory in his presence, none. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, let him who glorieth glory in the Lord. I will glory in the cross, in the cross. I don't glory in anything else. There is such a temptation for me to want to take some of the credit. Come on. Just occasionally, how many of you just like, I put in my thumb and brought out a plum, what a good guy I am. That is stench to God. Oh, a life where I say, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You are God. You are good. Spiritual man is born of God, runs off grace, produces righteousness, glorifies God, watch this, and is approved of by God. God approves of what he has designed for my life. You go, yeah, that's you. You got her. Fleshly man. The natural man is born of the flesh. This is the stuff said, don't sow to what you just naturally are. The natural man is born of the flesh. Guess what it runs off? What's its power source? The law. The rules, the do's and don'ts. It's the stuff that we constantly think, well, I'm not as bad as somebody else because I've kept this rule. You know what the truth of the law is? Demands perfection. You offend, you keep the law in every point and offend in one, you're guilty of all. Ship sunk. But yet we do this. We say, I'm not as bad as somebody else because I've kept more of the rules. This is the most popular religion in the world. In fact, all other religions, this is where they arrive. The natural man is born of the flesh. He's just the natural man, no spirit of God in. He keeps the rules, the laws. He does this and doesn't do that. It produces self-righteousness. I was speaking one time, maximum security in Jackson State Prison. And I'd done this a number of times. In fact, I knew one of the guys. He went through the academy with me, and he didn't make it through the police academy, and he ended up working as a guard here in Jackson State Prison. I recognized, hey, Martinez, hey, how you doing? He said, yeah, they killed a guy in the yard today. He says, we got to tighten up security for a little while. He said, I can't let you just go in. He said, I got to walk in. I said, okay. So he walked me in, and I went in. I preached the sermon of the guys in maximum security, and he's got to escort me out because they got an area ripe, you know, all the police tape and stuff. Some guy stabbed another guy and killed him in the yard. He said, have you ever been in any of the minimum security blocks? I said, no, I never have. He said, you want to go in? I said, I'd love to. One of the things they tell you is never ask a guy what he's in for. They just tell you, don't ask him. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I got a cop background, okay? So he takes me to this place, honor block, 600 prisoners are all out shooting pool and play. It's just, and I says, do you mind if I talk to some of these guys? He said, no, go ahead. So I went and sat down with a guy. I said, my name's Tom Harris. I said, I was a preacher in here. I said, what are you in for? He said, I'm in for B&E. He said, you see that guy right down there? He said, that's a child molester. Do you know what he just did? Even in prison, there's self-righteousness. Would you agree? Did you see what he just did? He said, I'm B&E. I'm a ripple. I'm a thief, but at least I'm not a pervert. How are you following that? And I thought, I'm going to do this again. I went down to the next guy, and he told me what he was in for. And I didn't ask him what the guy next to him was in for. I'm just asking him what he's in for. But they'll tell you what they're in for, and they'll find some cell where there's somebody in there for something that they think is worse. That's me. That's every one of us in this room. If we're under the law, we're self-righteous. Come on, say amen if you're following this. That is us. We are talking about the conflict between the old and the new, the spiritual man and the natural man. It says, produces self-righteousness. It glorifies man. We look at one another and we say, well, you've never done this, or you've never done that, or you do this. You give to UNICEF. Oh, what a good guy you are. Or, you know, I do something, I care for people, it's self-righteousness. It glorifies God absolutely zero. It glorifies man. That's why it's the most popular religion in the world. It's every other religion other than Christ. Do any of you want me to try to repeat it again? Have you got that? Those of you who wanted to write those things down? The spiritual man is born of God, runs off grace, produces righteousness, glorifies God, and it's approved of, and is approved of by God. The natural man is of the flesh. He runs off the law. Give him the rules, baby. Produces self-righteousness, glorifies himself or glorifies man, and it's approved of by man. The world will applaud you as long as you're in this one. You can have all the religion, God, do whatever you want to. Just don't tell me that it has to be Christ and him getting all the glory, him enabling all the power. And that's the only religion in the world where that's true, where it is Christ. Now, spiritual things. Now the message. No, never mind. I'll quote some scripture to you, and I'm going to emphasize a word. You'll figure out what it is real quick. Spiritual things. I think I quoted to you Romans 8, about verse 5. I'll give you that again just for a moment. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things. We're talking about seeds. This is not talking about farming. It's talking about deeds we do. We sow. How do you know if you sow a thought? You say, well, it isn't hurting anybody but me. And if it doesn't even hurt me, I can have a lustful thought. It's not a big deal. How do you know if you sow a thought, you'll reap a deed? Because you and I do, the body does as the mind directs. Now, would you agree? Everything we do is preceded by a thought. So sometimes not well thought through, but nonetheless a thought. If you sow a thought, you'll reap a deed, something you may never dreamed you'd ever done, but if you've been thinking about it long enough, I've been thinking about wanting this, or coveting, and lusting, or whatever it would be. Pretty soon you steal something. Damn, I can't believe I did that. But I got away with it. How many of you know the second time you steal something, it's easier than the first time? Are you following this? You commit adultery one time, you get away, you say, you know what? Because you're reaping a different season you sow, sometimes you think, eh. And pretty soon, the second and the third, and pretty soon, you sow a thought, you reap a deed, sow a deed, reap a habit. All of a sudden, something you would have shocked you the first time you did. Now it's just a part of your life. It's a habit. Sow a thought, reap a deed, sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. All of a sudden, it's just part, it's who you become. You're what you begin to practice and stuff. In other words, the sowing and reaping principle. It just becomes a part of your life. The crop's coming in. It's who you are. And you sow a character, you reap a destiny. And it started with sowing a thought. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The crop came in. Things. The things you do are important. The things you don't do are important under the principle of sowing and reaping. I'm going to quote this to you now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen for that word again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. For God to save us and leave us to ourselves and on our own would be a tragedy. But he didn't. He saved us and said, now in Christ I have given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us unto glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is the book, promise book, the word of God. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Are you seeing? When you receive Christ, you get the nature of God in you. And it says we might be partakers, not spectators, of the Christian watching the parade go by, but in it, and partakers of a divine nature. I got the old nature. God says, you got a new one now. It's a divine one. The other one is of the flesh. It's the old one. In fact, our original nature is nothing more than the same capacity, totally depraved, the same capacity for evil lives in me as in the devil himself, because that's where the other nature came from. Sin, the devil, rebellion, pride, all the things. Okay, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You do it. You and I need to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things, the things I just listed to you, for if these things be in you and abound, good crop. She's starting to harvest. And abound, they shall make you, these things, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of him who hath called you unto glory and virtue. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. Now that's what my OKJ says. Let me tell you what it means. You'll never stay down. You just keep sowing to the things of the Spirit. And when you fail, you say, I failed. Lord, have mercy on me. Give me the grace to help me in time of need. Because a righteous man falls seven times. You cannot fall seven times unless you get up seven times. How many of you know that describes the Christian journey? There's days we fall. But if you do these things, men, can I tell you, you shouldn't have to debate every Sunday whether or not you're going to church. Settle it. Come on, say amen to that, would you please? How if you be willing to admit sometimes it's a difficulty? Settle it. It's a spiritual thing. And I'm going to sow. Is every time I go to church a spiritual experience? No. But every time I go to church is a spiritual seed, because I'm more apt to hear the Word of God. I'm with people that sing His praises. I have potential for fellowship and built-in accountability. Every one of those are spiritual things. It shouldn't be, am I going to read my Bible this week at all? You know, this is deep theology. Would you agree? Go to church, read your Bible. These are spiritual things. The books that I'm writing, pray.
I don't want to be too facetious here, but you'd be amazed at how many guys think, I think I can sow to a prayerless life and there'll be no consequences to it. It is our direct line of access to the power of God in Jesus' name. I have access to God. I'm going to pray. Do I always feel like praying? Sometimes I feel like cussing. How many of you know you got a choice which one you're going to sow? Say amen. What are you going to do, you see? Let us not be weary in well doing. See, we don't like this part of the Christian life. We like to preach grace, and grace almost is like license to shift into neutral and do nothing. There needs to be some grit in our grace. I mean, you get that big load behind you in the old tractor. Put some sand on that baby. Give her a little traction and get going. You say, where's that verse? Luke 97. It's the truth, the principle. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. We are preaching a committless Christianity today. We OD grace and we take it to the extreme of it means nothing to me. It's just a free gift. I don't have to do nothing and I'm just going to sit around and soak. I think we're called to a cross. I think we're called to put on your armor and take up your weapons. I think we're called to put the face to the world, not our backs. Ain't no armor for that. And face the issues. Say, I have some responsibility. And God, give me the grace and ability to respond to these things. I need to start sowing to the spiritual things. I said this, I think, once. If I haven't, I should have. I'll say it again now to make sure. Spiritual disciplines, like reading your Bible, having a time every day where you pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Men, how have you prayed before you eat? On your own, you pray before you eat. If you don't, you should. You should never make a commitment. I'm never going to take another bite of food unless I thank God for giving it to me. Just thank God for the giver of your food. How have you prayed publicly in a restaurant before you get ready to eat? Bless your heart. How have you loved to see some other dude praying before the eat? You just kind of feel like, hey, we ain't alone. Would you agree with that now? You don't know what you're just, I'm not talking about stand up, Heavenly Father. No, I'm not talking about that. You know there's some people that can be that kind of a fool. Just bow and publicly acknowledge God quietly as the giver of your food. When Joyce and I, we'll always hold hands across the table. If we have our grandchildren, we just had two granddaughters with us last 2 weeks ago. It was for a week. And we were down in Texas preaching. We just take our grandchildren with us different times. And we always, they just expect, and before they went to sleep at night, I'd pray with them. How have you prayed before you go to sleep at night? You should just pray before you go to sleep at night. It's a good seed. Pray when you wake up in the morning. Ask God. We're not talking about long orations between you and the ceiling. I'm talking about contact with deity and saying, God, I need you today. And I don't want for a moment for you to think I can pull this off without you. Lord, I love you. Just tell God you love him. And you'll do one of two things. You'll quit telling him you love him, or you're going to start living like you do. You see how that helps us in our journey? Pray with your wife. Just pray, pray. It's a spiritual seed. Start taking it seriously. I built a prayer room in our basement. I memorized scriptures on prayer. You can do all of those things and still not pray. But there's a seed to them. See, what used to be a chore for me, trying to pray, I would try so hard. I tried to pray. I said, God, I just can't pray. I made it my goal in 1981, in 1987, and 1988, and I wasn't praying any more in the end of those years than I was before. I mean, I would start to pray. I said, I'm going to do it, so I get out of time. I've trained myself to get up early in the morning. I'd get up early and go downstairs and sit in that chair, and I would say, Dear Heavenly Father, any of you ever done that? It's easy to throw stones at Peter, James, and John. All they did was get comfortable. And they were sawing logs. And Jesus just said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Would you boys pray for me? They looked at him and said, Jesus, you can count on the big three, baby. That's not in there if you're looking for that verse either. But I'll guarantee you, how many of you think they were very sincere when they said, Jesus, you can count on us. I mean, I've walked with you on the water. You need prayer? You got it. It was bad enough they did it once. How do you know they did it three times? And that was me. I said, well, God, I'll have to stand up. Did you know you can sleep standing up?
Come on, say amen to that, would you? I just leaned against the wall. Heavenly Father said, it took me a little longer, but drooling on this. I can remember them days, hard days. But you need a time. If you're serious about, listen, the Bible says, to every purpose, there is a time and a season. Do you have a prayer time? So I don't answer my phone, and I don't small talk. I get alone with God, and can I tell you the greatest expression of your Christian faith is private prayer. It's not public prayer. It's not preaching. If you want to know who you are, man, get alone with God and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, because there ain't nobody there to impress but Him. You want to know who you are? When you're praying privately, that's who you are and nothing more. See, this is my journey. And I struggled. And I wanted to pray. I told God, I went down to my prayer room, and I always prayed in the dark. I shut the light off. It's down in the basement, so there's no windows. And I said, God, I ain't leaving this room until I pray 30 minutes. And I started praying out loud, and I had to pray like this to stay awake. And I'm struggling. I said, God, I'm going to pray. I ain't leaving here. You asked me for 1 hour. Could you not watch with me 1 hour, God? I'd be tickled if I could go 30. I think I can. And I started praying. And I prayed about everything I could think of. And I said to myself, surely this has been a half an hour. I flipped on that light. 5 minutes had passed. Who would have ever dreamed in them days of sowing a spiritual seed that the highlight of my day is my hour and a half in the early morning hours of talking and praying to God, looking over my shoulder and seeing the benefits, how it's come in, because I was burdened, still am, for my children and grandchildren. I've just added a new prayer. God, I pray against the spirit of Antichrist that so wants to infiltrate my home and my family. Not anti-God, Antichrist. I'm praying against that spirit now. God is teaching me how to pray because I have learned to pray. I'm going to pray. If God today wrote across the sky, Tom Harmon, I will never answer another one of your prayers. I'm still going to pray because when I'm in His presence, I change. God does a work in me that if He never answers my prayers, I'm changed. And if I change, it don't matter if a lot of other things change. Come on. If you change, it won't matter if your wife changes, or your kids change, or your occupation changes, or your health changes. You change. And I cannot change me, but God can. Spiritual things. Well, I'm up here talking to myself right now, trying to talk to the Lord and say, do you want me to do that or not? This was impressed upon me this morning as I wandered down. Do you guys understand? Do you have a good grip on the difference between justification and sanctification? Some of you are nodding, some of you are shaking. Let me run this by you as quickly as I can. This was life-changing for me. Justification is not something we do. It's something we receive. We're recipients of justification. We are participants of sanctification. Now, positionally, I am sanctified, which means God sees me, Colossians 1, I who was once an enemy in my mind, by wicked works hath He reconciled to Himself, by Himself, for Himself, that He might present me in the body of His flesh, that He might present me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. I can't improve upon my sanctification positionally, how God sees me. But I can improve upon, and I become a participant in, progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification means I want to be more spiritual this time next year than I am right now. How many of you would say amen to that? I want to be a better Christian this time. I want to be a better husband, better father, better... You're going down the list. That's progressive sanctification. Growing old is easy. Growing up is not. I want to grow up into Him in all things. So that's progressive sanctification. But justification, and I'm a participant in that, I'm a recipient of justification. In other words,
I won't be any more justified this time next year than I am right now. How many of you understood that? I'm justified. Justified. ED is on the end of that. I am justified. Say Romans 5:1, if you understand the doctrines of sin and finally of grace and imputed righteousness in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he starts out, therefore. If you understood them first four chapters, therefore, being justified, not doing justified, being justified by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am justified. Do you know what justification means? See, I had 11 years of working on the bottom rung for the judicial department, okay, judges, and if you don't have someone to enforce the laws aren't worth a biscuit. Judges and prosecutors don't go out and arrest people. It's cops that do this. And so I have that kind of a mindset. When they arrested, this is my favorite illustration. I'll do it as quickly as I can. In John chapter 18, Jesus is in the garden, and Judas is leading in the mob, torches, lanterns, weapons. They have soldiers as well. They come over to Jesus, and he just woke his disciples up for the last time and says, it is time, let us be going. Jesus leads, disciples, comes out and says to the people, yes, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. They fell backwards to the ground. How many of you are familiar with this? They get up, all disheveled and stuff. He says, now who is it you're looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I've told you I am he. Let these go. And remember Peter, Jesus has told Peter before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, Jesus, you ain't wrong very often. But you're missing on this. I'll die. I'll go to prison, but I'll never deny you. How many of you know that's confidence in the flesh? Would you agree with that? Don't ever put your confidence there. How many of you know that means everyone in this room have capacity to deny the Lord? It's there. You say, oh, no. How many of you know I'm bold in this pulpit? I got unsaved relatives I'm not near as bold in front of. Come on, help me with it. Would you agree now? It's the way we are. I wish it weren't, but we are. So Peter says in his last-ditch effort, I'll show him. Peeled out a sword. And he went for the closest guy to him, which was Malchus, the high priest's servant, who is getting a play-by-play of this thing. The high priest isn't there. If this thing goes south, he don't want nothing to do with it. But if they end up arresting, he said, I want you to give me such detail that when I'm talking about it, it will sound like I was there. So he's close. He's up gathering the information. And he sees Peter lunge with his sword, who is a fisherman, not a swordsman. And he's not going for his ear. He's going for his head. Say amen. He said, I'll show Jesus. And he went, and old Malchus Caesar coming, he dips down, he peels off an ear. He's not reading a script and going like this. He's going for his head, so about right here to up here, he has scalped that side of his head, and an ear's in it, and falls off. Now, what happens? All the soldiers right now, I'll guarantee you, they had power to execute capital force. They could have massacred Jesus and his disciples. But this isn't their show, this is God's. Say amen. Would you please? He said, no, we're dying in the garden. We're dying on a cross. Say amen. Say, I just love the sovereign God going to pull this off. So what happens is every soldier in there who's just got up off the ground, you can hear weapons rattling. You're getting ready for this. There's going to be an explosion. If you've ever been in a fight, you know this. They start like that. Somebody takes a punch and it's on. It's just push the button and here we go. All of that could have happened right there. But God said, no. So Jesus instantly takes control. And he says to Peter, put up your sword. And you know the scene. Tells him, they live by the sword, die by the sword. He says, is it not proper for me to drink the cup that my Father has put for me? Here's what happens. For the first time in the life of Jesus, under the law, they've got a legitimate charge against him. This is the first time. Everything else has been a hoax. They've got him now, under the law. You see, how does that, Tom? Roman law, which our law is very similar to, Jesus was the leader of the group. He could have said when they took him to trial, I never told him to cut that guy's ear off. Yeah, right, but he was one of your disciples, wasn't he? He was acting in conjunction with your plans. You must have told him that. So why did he have a weapon then if you weren't supposed to? They'd have had him. You see, if in the United States, some guy is just the wheel man in an armed robbery, drives him up, guy goes in, They're just going to rob a gas station. Something goes south, they pop a cap and kill the guy. Jumps in the car, drive off. Cops catch him. They will charge the wheelman who never entered the store with exactly the crime. They'll charge him with murder, and they charge him because of conspiracy. He is as much guilty of the crime. How are you familiar with this? This is the law of our land. It was the law then. They've got Jesus. What kind of a charge are they having? How about attempted murder? Felonious assault, at least, resisting arrest, inciting a riot. They've got some good charge. And you know what kind of a case they've got? They got a whole bunch of witnesses that will say anything they're told anyway, but they just saw this guy wheel out and whack. Malchus is standing with a handful of blood dripping off his elbow, going, eerily on the ground. Jesus now takes command because he is in command. And he says, they've got him. They've got a weapon. They've got a victim. They got evidence galore. This is a good case until Jesus does something. It says he just went over and touched Malchus's ear. That ear on the ground went right back to his head. Every bit of blood that was in, right back into the veins. Instant. It was absent. There wasn't so much as a scar on this guy's ear. Just pain gone. Fixed it. You see, how in the world does that give a picture of justification? Did you know that you and I were not just pardoned from our sin? You know what a pardon is? The guy's guilty, but I have authority. I'll waive the sentence. And so many times we think we've been pardoned. Many of our songs include, we've been pardoned. The last official act of President Clinton, the last day in office, he pardoned a known criminal, and it was small news because he had the authority to do it. He knew the guy was guilty. He was a kingpin and a drug, just, the guy was a thief, murderer, and he pardoned him, and he had the right to do that. You and I were not pardoned. You and I are not acquitted. You know what acquittal is? Lack of evidence. How have you been willing to admit there's no lack of evidence against us as sinners? Jesus isn't. What he did was, he removed all the evidence. Did you know that was never brought up at his trial? Yeah, we saw him. One of his guys whacked off one of the servant's ear and he put it back on. How do you know that never showed up? Would you agree? How do you know that would have been good in his favor? Would you agree now? You see, when you and I stand before the bar of God someday, a holy, just, and right God, the judge is going to open our file. And we'll be standing there with our advocate, intercessor, attorney, Jesus. And the judge is going to say, ain't nothing in this file. But the high viewer is sharp enough to know that if there's no evidence, there's no case. When God says, where's the evidence? I know this guy sinned. Where's the, he said, well, Dad, high viewer, know you're in good shape when your attorney calls the judge Dad. Would you agree with that? Dad? Remember, I destroyed all the evidence against him. Amen. In fact, I removed it. You, well, far as east is from the west, and I buried it and covered it with fathoms in the sea, never to be brought up against him again. And God will look at you and me and not say pardoned or acquitted. He'll say justified, no case, no evidence. Amen. Would you agree? Whew. And I want to sow to the flesh. Man, I want to sow to the Spirit. This new man resonates in my spirit. Oh, God, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to sow to the things of the Spirit of God. Close with this. I never tire of preaching justification by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. These last two verses. Therefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, Peter, James, John, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the whole gang, David, Samson, Solomon, they're in there. Therefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy sat before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Just keep looking at Christ. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear and catch his bride away. All tears forever over, in God's eternal day it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So let us, may we bravely run the race till we see Christ. Paul said it this way, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that shall be in us. Hang in there, man. Just keep looking unto Jesus. This ain't our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. All these things that we believe this book teaches us about our spiritual man are true. Stay in it. So do that spiritual man. And you'll reap a crop that you'll never regret. Stop farming in that old fleshly world. Thank God I'm going to live like I believe there's an eternity. May the Lord bless you, men. May he use this sometime, somehow, to encourage you in your journey of faith. Pray your communion time be sweet. Heavenly Father,